1 Peter. We take our text today from chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Suffering and glory are the twin truths that are woven into the fabric of this first epistle of Peter. They are the two most commonly used words or concepts. Suffering and glory are woven throughout this epistle. For you see, in reality, suffering and glory are two sides of the same coin. Suffering and glory go hand in hand. Now, all of humanity, everybody around you, every person on this planet, every person you talk to, whether they can articulate it or not, is craving glory. When I say glory, let me define it the way the Bible does. The word glory in the Hebrew is the word kabod, C-H-A-B-O-D. The word kabod means heavy or weighty or substantial. Everybody is looking for something, like we used to say back in the 60s and 70s, and I still do today. Everybody's looking for something that's heavy, man. Weighty. Not frothy, not airy, not foamy, but heavy, that you can sink your teeth into. Not like cotton candy, you take a bite and there's nothing there, but like a great big top sirloin steak. But everybody is looking for something to sink their teeth into that has weight and meat. It's the kabod, it's the glory that was originally given to man when God created him there in the Garden of Eden. He was clothed with the kabod, with the glory, with the weight, with the reality of God. But when Adam sinned, the kabod left. And the Bible has a term for that called ichabod. Perhaps you heard about Ichabod Crane. That's from whence that writer gets that name. Ichabod is a biblical term which means the glory has departed. And suddenly when the glory departed, ichabod, Adam and Eve were aware of their emptiness, their nakedness. And so they sought to cover up their nakedness, their emptiness, their exposedness with fig leaves. Of course, it was a very inadequate substitute for the glory that once enveloped them and satisfied them. And they hid there in the garden from God. They were aware of their nakedness, their emptiness, you see. Now, gang, every person is still looking for and has a craving for the kabod, the glory. Every person is looking for it. Now, we have access to it in and through Jesus Christ. But it goes deeper than that in one way, for you see, Peter tells us something about those that go through fiery trials and difficulties and problems and pressures and persecutions. He says, don't think that to be, verse 12, something weird. But rather rejoice, because you are partakers of the suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad. In other words, the day is coming when the Lord comes back, and in that day, your suffering will be translated into a glory, into a weight, into a reward, a richness for all eternity. But wait. You might say, well, that's in the sweet by and by. I'm dealing with today, not just that time then, but this day now. Look at verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The idea is presently. So what are you saying? Well, what Peter is declaring is simply this. The world says the absence of suffering would be glorious. The world says the absence of suffering means glory. But the Word says the presence of suffering brings glory. I want you to get this. It's radical. It's completely contrary to everything we would normally conclude in our fleshly intellectual analysis. The world says the absence of suffering, if I could just have an easier, cushier, plushier life, if I just didn't have to suffer and go through fiery trials and difficulties, the absence of suffering would bring weight, glory. But the Word says, uh-uh, not true. Look at the people with a cushy, plushy life. Check out lifestyles of the rich and famous. And see if those people are experiencing glory, weight, happiness, joy. No way. It's depression and divorce and defeat continually. The world argues wrongly, folks, that the absence of suffering brings glory. Because the Word here, verse 13, verse 14, says the presence of suffering brings glory. Now, I need you to think with me for a few moments here. I won't be long today. Huh. But since we're talking about suffering, maybe this is a good illustration of the whole concept, you see. But I need you to think, because it's a simple but radical truth. We are often confused about what is really good. In our fallen, depraved condition and in our polluted world system, we get totally confused about what is good. I think of that classic story of the man in China. He was there and his neighbor came over one day to visit him and said, "Anything new?" And the man said, "Yeah. My horse ran away." And the neighbor said, "Oh, that's too bad." And the man said, "How do you know?" The next day, the neighbor came back once more and said, "Anything new?" And the man who lost the horse said, "My horse came back." And the neighbor said, "That's great." And the neighbor said, "How do you know?" And the next day, the neighbor came back once more and said, "Anything new?" And he said, "Yes, my son was riding my horse that came back and fell off and broke his leg." And the neighbor said, "Oh, that's bad." And the man said, "How do you know?" And the next day, the neighbor came back once more and said, "What's new?" And the man said, "Well, the recruiting officer came through our neighborhood to take all of our young men off to war, but he didn't take my son because his leg is broken." "Oh, that's good." "How do you know?" And the next day, the neighbor came back again and said, "What's new?" And he said, "Well, the army that was taken yesterday went up to battle the invaders and completely wiped them out. No casualties on our side. So each of the young men that was taken that day now gets a great big piece of land as a reward. But my son wasn't among them." "Oh, that's bad. How do you know?" And the next day, the neighbor came back once again And he said, what's new? And he said, yes, well, the young men up north that got their great big pieces of property, the tax man came today and taxed them all for their new property, and they're all bankrupt. Oh, that's bad. How do you know? And if I wished to, I could go on and on with the story indefinitely. The point I'm making is simply this. We don't really know what's good or what's bad in our own rational thinking. What we think is good and cushy and beautiful and wonderful could be bad and sad and tragic and brutal. And what we think is suffering and pain and agony can truly be that which brings beauty and happiness and joy and glory. Now write this down, or at least think it through with me. God surprises us. What we think is good is often bad. And what we think is bad, suffering, trials, fiery trials like Peter is speaking of, difficulty, proves to be good. Because God does not replace suffering with glory. God does not replace suffering with glory. He transforms suffering into glory. Hear this. God does not replace suffering with glory. He transforms suffering into glory. Two illustrations, one of mine and a better one from Jesus. First mine. Suppose I go to Benjamin, my boy, my little guy. Benny, I need you to keep your room immaculate and your desk totally straightened up, because each day I'm going to give you this piece of paper, this 8x12 piece of paper. And I want you to take care of it, to each day file it, to watch over it, to not let it get lost or displaced. I want you to really take care. Oh, man, he might say as a little guy, Dad's giving me this chore of taking these papers every day and filing them away and guarding them and dealing with it and keeping my desk clean. Suffering, suffering, suffering. Oh, pain and agony. Woe is me. What is my dad doing to me? And day by day, I give him these papers. Day by day, each day I give him another piece of paper to file away, to keep track of, to not get messed up. And he, the little guy, might say, Dad is putting a trip on me. Dad is being mean to me. Until one day in college, he decides to look more closely at those 8x12 pieces of paper. And lo and behold, he discovers that each one of those pieces of paper that I've been giving him day by day is 100 shares of preferred IBM stock. And it suddenly hits him. I am a billionaire. Here I thought my dad was being mean to me, putting a trip on me, requiring too much from me. But he was giving me every day a certificate. I didn't know it back then when I was a little guy. I just thought he was putting some trip on me. But now I see the suffering is transformed into glory. I'm a rich man. You see. Suffering is not replaced with glory. Suffering is transformed into glory. Let me give you a better illustration from the lips of our Lord. And I think it'll come together, and we are almost done. So do bear with me. I know it's hot. But turn with me to an illustration that Jesus used to describe this same truth in John chapter 16. The Gospel of John chapter 16. Now, Jesus was talking about his leaving those disciples. And they were upset, and they were torn up, and they were wondering, what's he doing? How can this be? Jesus said in verse 19, He talked unto them and said, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while, and you shall not see me? Verily, verse 20, I say to you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. When I'm crucified, is what he's alluding to. You're going to be weeping and lamenting, but the world's going to be partying and celebrating. You shall be sorrowful. Watch this. But your sorrow shall be turned to joy. Not replaced by joy, but turned to joy. The thing that gives you sorrow, my crucifixion, is going to bring joy to you ultimately when you have understanding of what I did for you on the cross, the suffering. The sorrow, the suffering, is transformed into glory, joy, weightiness, substance. Then he gives this illustration. A woman, verse 21, when she is in travail, hath sorrow. A woman, when she's birthing a baby, has sorrow. Her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. Now Jesus says it's just like a woman having a baby. Now, when somebody comes to you and says, I'm pregnant, do you go, oh no, oh no, you are going to, oh, it's awful. You're going to start gaining weight. You're going to find your joints swelling up. You're going to go through these pains and be stretched in ways that are unbelievable. You're going to go to the hospital. You're going to be sweating and dying, and you're going to be tortured. And it's, oh, 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 I'm so sorry you're pregnant. And do we send people, you know, black roses because they announce they're going to have a baby? Pain and sorrow, so hard. Do we do that? I don't see people wearing black when they announce that they're going to have a baby. I don't see people mourning and weeping when they find out they're pregnant. But shouldn't they? Think about it. Women, their bodies stretching out in all directions, walking around like hippos and just, you know, it's... and man, you know, it's just... The baby comes, and I've seen my kids born. It's brutal. It's brutal. It's brutal, you see. Oh, my goodness. But we look at childbearing as being what? A great privilege and a real joy, because we know that the same baby that brings the pain for a short season brings the joy for a lifetime that follows. Are you with me? The same, not a different baby, it's the same baby that causes the pain and the agony and the anguishing. It's the same baby that causes the swelling and the hurting and the travailing. It's the same baby that causes the tormenting for a short season that is transformed into that which brings great joy for a lifetime. Now, when somebody really gets this concept and grabs it and says, you mean that what Peter is saying is that the very thing that is causing me discomfort, the marriage that I'm in, the job that I have, the headaches that I experience, the money pressures that are upon me, do you mean that that is the thing that is going to bring glory and joy unspeakable? Yes. Now, what if we believe that? We would not be seeking to alleviate the hard times and get rid of the pains. But if we really understood what Jesus is teaching and what Peter is saying, we would say, wow, you mean this thing which is a pain and a problem presently is going to be transformed into joy? Then actually, I should look at each one of these pages of pain that comes my way today and say, here's an IBM stock certificate that's going to be transformed into riches for me. one day. It might take 9 months. It might take 9 years. I don't know when, but I have His word that the very thing which is causing me consternation and pain is going to be that which brings me glory and joy ultimately. And not just in heaven. Oh yes, then, but not just then. He says here in our text that presently the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you if you understand the fiery trials that you're going through are linked to glory. Weight, substance, joy. Jesus says, if you're still there, look at this in verse 20, your sorrow shall be turned to joy. The anguish will be forgotten because of the joy that that same baby brings to you ultimately. Now, Jesus modeled this for you and for me perfectly. You see, He knows what He's talking about. Birthing babies. What do you mean? It says, Jesus, who for the joy set before Him, He knew the joy was coming, endured the cross, despising the shame. That is, He knew that He was going to be shamed and pained on the cross, but He knew that it was the same cross that would bring Him joy. What joy? In that pain on the cross, a baby was birthed. For you see, you know the story. They crucified our Lord on the tree. They crucified Him with bent legs as they drove that spike through His feet. As they drove those spikes through His wrists. What would happen? The pain that would be caused from the spikes that were in His wrists would cause the pectoralis major muscles to go into paralysis. They would quiver and then they would cease to function, which would then cause breathing to be virtually impossible. In order to stay alive on the cross, they would crucify these men in a bent leg position like this. So the crucified person would then, in order to breathe and stay alive a little longer, would stand up on the spike that went through his feet, forcing air into his lungs and drop down once more to exhale. Up, down, once more to exhale. And he would give himself artificial respiration by going up and down, up and down, up and down. When they wanted to finally put him out of his misery and complete the execution, they would come and they would break the legs of the person. Then he could no longer give himself artificial respiration, and he would die of suffocation. They came to Jesus when He was on the tree, dying for you and dying for me. Up and down and up and down. And they finally sent a guard to break His legs, to do Him in. But when they got there, much to their shock and possibly chagrin, they realized He was already dead. They didn't break His legs. You know the scriptures, you know the story. To fulfill the Old Testament prophecy, not a bone of His shall be broken. Instead, a soldier, seemingly capriciously, grabbed a spear and thrust it through our Lord's side. And when the spear went through His side, from His side flowed blood and water. The fluids of birthing a baby. Water breaks, blood flows, a baby comes. A baby? Birthing? Birthing from the side? Come on, John, you must have not taken high school health classes. Birthing from the side, we'll understand this. Jesus is called in the Bible the last Adam. The first Adam in the Garden of Eden birthed a bride. Where? From his side. He was placed in a deep sleep and his side was opened up, and from his side was birthed a bride, Eve. So from the side of the last Adam, Jesus, his side is opened up, blood and water flows out, and there is a bride birthed for him too. Who is that bride? It's me and it's you, the bride of Christ, you see. the bride of Christ is birthed. Jesus, it says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. What joy? The joy of birthing a baby. What baby? You and me. He knew what he was doing. He knew that the pain and suffering would be transformed into glory and joy and salvation. He did that for you. And now he's telling me, and he's telling you too, that whatever cross that you're bearing, maybe relatives that you're related to, maybe jobs that you're enduring, maybe aches and pains in your body physically, whatever agony you're going through, don't resent it. You think it's bad. Why am I married to him? But it's that same great big baby you're married to that's going to bring joy to you. It's not the alleviation of suffering that brings joy and glory. It's the transformation of that very thing that brings in joy and glory. If today we at the Applegate Fellowship get this concept and believe this truth, if we believe this truth and get this fact, we are going to be a people like God wants us to be, who rejoice and count it all joy when various trials come our way. Not being resentful and critical and bitter, but saying, oh boy, this is the very means by which joy is coming my way. Folks, I could go on, but enough about suffering, lest you experience it this hour. But suffice it to say today, don't think it strange. Realize this, that it is the suffering which is transformed into glory. Embrace it. It will prove to be good for you if you understand what Jesus went through, what Jesus taught you, that it's the very thing which causes pain which is transformed into glory ultimately. Let's pray, shall we? Father, on this warm day in this amphitheater, I know that this truth is a simple one, but it's hard to get. But I pray that your Spirit would do what only you can do. That is that we would be a people that no longer, Father, complain and murmur. That I would no longer be one, Lord, who gets sad and bitter when fiery trials come our way. That we would, like Peter tells us to, not think it strange as though some strange thing is happening. But that, Lord, we might see that that is the very means by which we could experience glory. For those that are going through challenges right now, Lord, may you give them understanding. For those of us that will be in the future, help us to remember. Jesus, we look at you and we see in you the model for us, enduring the cross because of the joy that was on the other side. Jesus, we remember the teaching you gave to us about the baby, bringing such joy ultimately that the anguish is soon forgotten. Father, now work these into my life, into our fellowship, and help us to be those who are celebrating even the difficult things that come our way. Help us to be those, Lord, who are experiencing glory in the fullest possible measure this day and in the day to come in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.